How you doing this morning?
Good.
You're looking good. I've been sharing what felt like ages ago. So we've had a season of guest speakers, which has been really cool. But we had Vision Sunday, and then the following week, I started to sort of unpack some of that and some of the areas that we're going as a church and how that strategically works for us. And I want to continue with that this morning. And this year we've been talking about making it a year where we're determined that we're going to be strong and courageous, not because we're amazing, but because our God's amazing.
Yeah, that's right.
Because His promises, they stand regardless of season, time, space, that His word does not return void, that it matters. And, you know, the bit that we've actually got to do is align our thinking and our words up with what He's already said. And that's where there is power. There's always power in synergy, isn't there? When you get two people doing something together, and if they are really working together, you actually get a better result than being independent. You probably heard the analogy. It's an old one of draft horses, and when they did some tests on draft horses to see how much weight they could pull by themselves. You know, they can pull a lot because they're strong. But when they actually put two together, it was more than double what they can pull independently. Because actually once you overcome what you call the standing friction of something, it's amazing how it goes. And sometimes we've actually got to just decide we're going to overcome some of the standing friction.
Yeah.
You know, who's a good sports person here? No one will put their hands up because you're setting yourself up, aren't you? I'd like to be, but I'm not. And I remember as a kid playing football and playing some of those sports, playing basketball and things like that, that I was one of those people that, you know, wanted to be in the game. But you know how you're in a game and your feet feel like they're glued to the floor. You know, the people that are really good, that have got that anticipation, that know where the ball is going to go, they're always moving. They're there first. The rest of us, you know, we've got these sort of flat feet and it's hard to get them going. But in sport, you know, the people that are anticipating, they're on the balls of their feet. They're ready to go. They're already moving rather than having to get going. And sometimes in life, it's actually overcoming that standing friction that moves us on to what God wants for us. And how do you overcome the standing friction? Well, I think you just got to get moving. Yeah, you've actually got to say, we're going to take a step. I'm going to keep going so that I can actually get moving. And I reckon that's a lot about what being strong and courageous is. It's saying, you know, my courage is actually going to be just to get up onto the balls of my feet. My courage is actually going to be to the point where I'm in a place where I can get moving. God can direct us easy when we move. But when you are stuck, when you are flat-footed, it's pretty hard to take us anywhere. You get in a car or a truck or a boat or anything you like. You can turn the steering wheel around as many times as you like, but it's not going to change direction until it starts to move. And a lot of us have just got to decide that we're going to get moving. So be strong and courageous. It's just taking that first step. It's just actually stepping in to that next thing. You don't have to be able to see the whole picture. You just have to move into what you feel God has got for you. And sometimes that's not rocket science. Sometimes it's actually just saying, I'm actually going to step out of what I'm going to doing. I'm going to go around and visit somebody. I'm actually going to invite someone around for a meal. I'm actually going to decide that I'm going to join a team at church or I'm going to get involved in something in the community that I haven't done before. And it's not that hard. It's just saying I take a step and I see what God's going to do. But when you're stuck, that's where it seems like it's a lot of courage to do that. And I encourage you, let's get on the balls of our feet. Let's get moving and God can do incredible things. God spoke to Joshua and He reminded him that His promises still stood. And this has been a key verse for us over this season. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess the land that I swore to their ancestors. And I think as a church, I think as individuals, that we're going to places that we haven't been before. That's why we need to get on the balls of our feet, be strong and courageous. That's the bit we've got to do. We've got to say, you know what, I'm going to align my thinking, my direction and my poise up with what God is doing. That takes the courage, and then he will take you to places that you can't imagine, because his courage, which is unending, aligned with whatever you can muster up, is amazing what will happen. So our strategy, you know, what we're trying to do this year and beyond a year, but into the future, we see a city impacted by worship experiences or services. And it's not that that's... like meetings like this by themselves don't change anything. You know, they change stuff in us, but it's actually when we come together again, it's the synergy, it's the declaration, it's actually something changing in you that empowers you to make a difference in this city. And there is something about gathering that creates that, because you were not designed to live alone. You are not designed to live in isolation. You are not designed to just be doing it by yourself. You are designed to come together. You are designed to have a purpose bigger than yourself. You are designed to actually lift up the name of Jesus. You are created to do that. That's why worship services are important, because we need that opportunity to do that. And I think that moves and shifts the atmosphere of a city. So we want to see that happen. We want to see much more than what we got here on a Sunday morning. We want to see this sort of thing happening in all sorts of areas and communities. Just start to think about Hobart. Yeah. Start to think about some of those areas where the name of Jesus isn't proclaimed. Start to think about some of those areas where people, even if they wanted to come and worship, They wouldn't even know where to find anybody. Let's start to think about that and understand that we're called to actually bring opportunity into those areas. And that's what we're talking about here. Discipleship and leadership. Jesus didn't say, oh, well, we're just going to... He actually didn't talk about planting churches even. He wasn't a church pastor. He was the Son of God. And he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He said, go and make disciples. It's actually the most important thing that we can possibly do, is first of all deciding that we're going to be a disciple, and secondly deciding that we're going to be part of making disciples. In other words, leading others to become more like Jesus. And you think, how do you do that? Have you got to get all this training? Have you got to read all these books on discipleship? I often think there have been so many books written on discipleship, and most of them are never. Because most of them are very boring, because there's a lot of truth in them, but it's like, oh, this just seems too hard. Anyone done that? I remember years ago, I've shared this before, but there's a breakthrough church somewhere across the world, and they've got this program that is just amazing. So everybody else wants to do it, and I remember hearing some, it would have been probably tapes or CDs back then, but I remember listening to them about this church that had really set things on fire in the small group area, and they were talking, this guy who was talking about how they did it, and to start with, I'm thinking, oh, this is good. And then he went on and he talked about this program, and then he talked about that one, and then he talked about another one, and then when you finished that one, you did this one, and by the end of it, I was driving my car, but if I wasn't driving my car, I would have been in the fetal position in tears, because it just felt too hard. It felt like you cannot do that. And that's oftentimes what happens with discipleship. It just feels so hard. And what is it? Just boil it down, make it simple. You need to be always taking another step towards God's will and purpose for your life. And the people who you influence, who are in your world, and God will bring people who you can intentionally disciple. Not just, hey, they're there. There are people that we do that with just because they're around us. But you know what? What's your prayer for them? It's not about getting them into just another program. Those things are part of it. But it's about, you know, how can I help them take another step closer to God's purpose for their life? What's that thing? And I think if that's our prayer at any time, it's amazing what will happen. Influencing and connecting with our society. I think when we're doing those other two things, it actually releases us into our society. You know, where this is like the coach's room. This is like, you know, between the game where we're talking about what actually happens when we get back on the field. Influencing our society is about when we're out beyond where we are here. You see, we're going to have a great worship service in here, and nobody, or anybody rather, who hasn't experienced it, is going to go, yeah, what was that? But you know what? When you go out into our society full of the Holy Spirit, with purpose and direction and knowing where God's called you, and then when there's this synergy, when we come together in that, it is amazing what God will do. You know, some of you are going to be called to government. Some of you are going to be called to education. Some of you are going to be called to the arts. There's all manner of areas where we can influence our society. And we've got to understand that's actually where influence and change happens. I believe probably more people get saved, actually get across the line into the kingdom of God when they come into a worship experience. But relationship and connection with them doesn't happen in here, does it? It happens because you are being Jesus where you're called to be. And you've got a genuine love and concern and you want to help people. That's what influencing our society is all about. So how do we do that? We've got to have a place to worship. Spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. A call to go. I've just been talking about that now. And a heart to grow. We want to decide we want to grow. I think we're going to want to grow individually. We're going to want to grow together. And I want to talk about that this morning. And it says this in Isaiah 43. It says, but forget all that. Who's got a good memory? I've got a good memory for stuff that happened sort of back there. I can get together with my old friends and my brothers and we can recount all these in silly things that we did and fun that we had and all sorts of stuff like that. But when I'm told I've got to go to the shop or I've got to ring this person or I've got to do that, I have problems with that. But this verse starts with, forget all that. I'll come to that. It says, it is nothing compared with what I'm going to do. For I am about to do something new. This has been a key passage for us over the last year or so. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. God was speaking to people who had been exiled. They had been captured from their homeland and they'd been taken to Persia, which became Babylon, and they were essentially stuck. If you read the word and you study it a bit, you find out that their life actually wasn't too bad. They'd been taken from a place in many ways of struggle, and they'd been dumped in a place of prosperity. So for many of them, their lives got a whole lot better. But you know what? Better doesn't necessarily mean more purpose. Better in the short term doesn't necessarily mean that you're smack bang in the will of God. And sometimes we can mistake, you know, things going easy for being in the will of God. You know, the will of God is actually about it lining up with Scripture. The will of God is about what God has spoken into your heart. The will of God is about the truth. And sometimes, yeah, sometimes we're things are not working for us because we are in the wrong place or we've got ourselves in a position where we shouldn't be. But, you know, we've got to understand that just because things are easy, it doesn't mean it's where God wants you. And I reckon that the inverse is true too. Just because things are hard, it doesn't mean you're where God's got you. It's actually about it lining up with Scripture. It's about, you know, what God has spoken to you and what other people confirm. Godly people that get alongside with your best interests at heart. So these people were stuck. They knew where they were wasn't their ultimate destiny. They knew that God's promise wasn't for them to remain servants of Babylon. And that word where God says to them, I'm going to make a way. And that word way, that appears again in the New Testament. And what happened was when people started getting saved, and first of all, it was the Jews that that got relationship with Jesus and had their lives transformed. And then these people came out of a controlling religion that was, in many ways, there was a deadness and there was a lack of hope in that religion. It was a lot of hard work. When they came out of that, people didn't know what to call it. The Jews didn't really know what to call it. So they actually just called it the way. In other words, people have chosen another way. And as you unpack that a bit, you find that that way actually stood for not dead religion, but true religion. And that's why the early Christians were said to be part of the way. So it's interesting, it goes right back to Isaiah where the Holy Spirit is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he said, you know what, there is going to be a way. There is going to be a way forward. There is going to be a different way. We're not designed or called to be stuck. You are not designed and called to be flat-footed. You are designed and called to a way, you know, a way through whatever is going on, whatever's happening to you. And Paul had been through more than his fair share of trials and troubles. You know, there's a guy that was, his life was pretty good before he met Jesus. His life was, he was a big name in the Jewish culture and the religion. People respected him. He was leading the charge to persecute Christians. He was getting a lot of kudos, and he wasn't even on Strava. And he was because he was getting out there, and he was grabbing Christians, and he was ripping their families apart, and he was throwing them in jail, and he was trying to destroy what they were doing, and the religious people were cheering on, saying, "Yeah, go Paul." He was born at just the right time. He had the right background. That was all going on for him. And then he met Jesus, and his life got decisively hard. You know, he's going from one town to another, and Jesus just intervenes, meets him. The next thing he can't see, he's blind. And then he gets miraculously healed. And then he gets ministered to in Damascus. And then he just goes into obscurity. We think that his life just got momentum. He spent years in obscurity before he actually stepped in to what he was born for. And then he was beaten. He was ridiculed. He was persecuted. He was shipwrecked. He was put in jail. Listen to what he says to that. He says, "For if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry," this was not just, these are not metaphors. He lived this. "Or destitute, or in danger, or with death." And then he continues. He goes, "No, no." I think sometimes we've actually got to say a strong no. Yeah. When stuff is going on, you know, we've actually got to say, "No. This is not going to define me. This is not who I am. It might be happening around me, but no. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us." Come on. Some of you have got to stand up this morning and say no. And I'm not saying because you say no that everything will change in a moment, but something will change in you. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours. And Paul continues this approach in all things. It was a place of victory that was his strength, because he knew that the battles that he was facing had already been won. And I've said this before, but I just think it is so true, and we've got to get this, that whatever you're dealing with at the moment, that we fight from a place of victory. I do like to watch some AFL when I get a chance. And it's interesting, isn't it? When a team, and it's like this in heaps of sports, when a team's on a roll, they almost seem to be able to win from anywhere. And when a team's not on a roll, they seem to be able to almost lose from anywhere. Sorry, Collingwood supporters. You know, a team that's really on top of their game, when they've got momentum, you see, they approach it from a place of victory because they know how to win. And then they don't think they're going to lose. They've actually got confidence. And I remember when the Australian cricket team were, you know, in the glory days. And I had this conversation with Alex. She said, cricket's got boring. You know, the Australians just always win. And I said, come on, Ali, lap it up. I can remember when it wasn't like this. And one day it won't be like this again. And she sort of didn't believe me. But anyway, here it is. And they used to often be able to win from anywhere because there was this place of victory. You know, and we don't fight. We don't actually have to fight for victory because Jesus has done that. We actually fight from a place of victory. And that makes all the difference to the way that you approach something. Because you're not trying to, you actually walk out with confidence because you come from a place of victory. You're not a rebel or an insurgent trying to run some underground campaign. You know, you've already won. You're not undercover. You're not trying to, oh, gee, if we, you know, you have already won. Your battles and challenges, disappointments can be approached from a place of victory. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy or they'll go away. So I want to talk in a little bit of time I've got left about how we live empowered and fulfilled and take on a growth poise, how we do that. And I think the first thing that we need to understand is to live empowered, it's not about what you're fighting for. We talk about a cause, and that's really important. But, you know, I think it's actually where you're fighting from that will actually cause you to actually see victory in what you're doing. You can actually fight for something, and you cannot make any ground. You can have the grandest intentions, and it's like, oh, yeah, we're doing this. I mean, how many people have been unsuccessful and have been passionate for something? You know, some of them have made a difference afterwards and some of them haven't. But, you know, but we don't actually have to just understand that it's actually more than what we fight for, because what we're fighting for has already been won. We actually come from a place of victory and we stand in that place. So I think that makes all the difference. Trouble, calamity, persecution, hunger, feeling destitute, danger, or threatened with death. If those things and when those things come our way, there is a way. In Christ, you've been given authority to declare victory over those things because it's already been won. And that's what our 40 days of prayer and declaration has been all about. This is not just the old Pentecostal, you know, name it and claim it and smash it and grab it and all those sorts of things that you've heard. It's actually grounded in really good scripture and doctrine. It's actually about aligning what we say and we speak up with what God has already said. Speaking out promises and declarations that are ours in Jesus Christ. Have you ever tried to do something with perhaps a tool or a car or a bike or an electronic gadget that it wasn't designed to do? I mean, you know, you use using a screwdriver as a chisel, using your pliers as a hammer. Sort of works to a point, but it often ends in tears. When you use a screwdriver as a chisel, you know, that slips off and goes through your hand or something like that. And I've done that lots of times with all sorts of things. Cars, trying to go forward driving in a car that's got, you know, no ground clearance. Yeah, a Golf, yeah. Actually, that's shockers. Golfs, no ground clearance.
Big hole in the sun.
Yep. Bought Alex, she's out down in kids' church, I'm going to tell a story about her. Bought her a brand new Golf. She'd had it 2 days, she drove it over a speed hump, put a great big split in the sump, oil all over the road. A number of years ago, I was in Queensland. We're at a national conference on the Gold Coast, and so while I was up there, I'd got into cycling. I was, you know, really passionate about it, which will surprise you. And so I hired a road bike for a few days while I was there to go and do some riding, and then Alex flew back on a flight before me, and I thought, oh, you beauty, I've got most of this day to get a ride in, and then I can fly home. So it was when perhaps Google Maps are not as good as they are now. So some of the other things that we've got now that give you a bit more detail weren't there. So I worked out this ride. I was in the Gold Coast, going to ride down across the border and up over the Gold Coast hinterland and then sort of around and back down through Currumbin and back home, check out of the hotel by 10 o'clock and then sort of head off to the airport. Good plan. So up I go, having a great time. Problem was, the night before I'd got a flat tyre and the spare tube that I had been used. And away I go. And I go up, down across the border, up through these banana farms and all sorts of things, thinking this is absolutely great. And then I get to a point where the bitumen stops. Google Maps hadn't shown me that. And there were some workers there, they were fixing power lines. And I said, oh, you know what? What goes on here? And they said, oh yeah, you can get through, it's gravel, a bit rough. Anyway, so I head up there on the bike and the road sort of gets decisively narrower and narrower and narrower and rougher and rougher and rougher. And then I get to this T-junction where I don't quite know, you know, I've got to make a call one way or the other. And normally sort of when you go the wrong way, you sort of know after a little bit. Anyway, I go up there and suddenly realise it's probably not the right way. And then these two, and it's not just like, it's not just like some road. This is the sort of horror movie stuff that people don't come back from. This is total Hicksville sort of things going on. So I go up this track and these two massive dogs come after me. And I'm not that scared of dogs, but I could just tell that these weren't friendly dogs. And they weren't pleased to see somebody on a bike. And they came after me. Realised it was the wrong way, came back, had to turn around. I thought, I've got to go past those dogs again. So again, they come after me, you know, baring their teeth, and I just managed to get through. Just recovering from that. And then I get back on what I think is the way. And down this hill I go, and the road gets really rough, and next thing, bang, another flat tyre. Nothing to fix it with. And I'm miles from anywhere. Out, way, way out in the bush. And you know, the houses, I'm like, oh, gee, I wouldn't go into that one. Oh, that one there. And I finally find one that's a little bit more friendly. And I go up there and say, look, you wouldn't happen to have a bike pump or some patches or something like that. Anyway, they didn't really have what I wanted. And eventually the guy said, it's okay, I'm going down into town later, so I'll take you. So anyway, I throw my bike on the back of the ute and he gets me back down into Currumbin. And, you know, eventually, after more flat tyres and all sorts of calamity and trouble and persecution, I get back to the hotel. And it's sort of like a smaller hotel, and they want to charge me for an extra day because I'm late checking out, and you know it's all happening, it's all going on. And anyway, eventually I did get on the plane and I did actually get home. And somewhere along the line, I talked to Alex and she said, "What were you thinking?" I just needed some compassion, but no. See, I was on the wrong track. I was miles from where I needed to be with what felt like no way through. The difference is if I had even been on a different bike, it would have been easy. If I had been on a mountain bike and not a road bike, you know, it would be a piece of cake. It would have just rode through there. You know, and sometimes we actually find ourselves, you know, perhaps on the wrong track. We find ourselves trying to push through something that doesn't work. And I just want to encourage us that it makes such a difference that the track was there. I just had to keep walking, and I knew I'd get out. I knew I'd get through one way or another, and eventually, you know, a kind person helped me get home and get back through. But you know what? I was approaching it with the wrong type of bike. I didn't intend to be there, but the right thing would have got me through. So what do we need to do to get ourselves in a place where we actually have the right tools and the right attitude for growth? Well, number one, I think you've actually got to engage with your present to see your future. You've got to engage with your present to see the future. See, there would be no point if I was up there on that track and trying to pretend I was down on the Gold Coast. I strip off to my underpants and walk around and pretend that I'm sunbaking on the beach. It wouldn't have got me out of there. I actually had to engage with the fact that, hey, this is a weird place. I've got to be a little bit careful about what I do here, but I've got to stay on the track. And even though I don't have all that I need, I've actually just got to keep walking through that. And I want to encourage you. You might be in a place like that where things don't make sense, but you know, you can see the track in front of you. You can see a bit of it. If you keep going, there will be things that will come and help you through that. But if we don't engage with our present, there is no way that we can see the future. You see, if we're disengaged, we can't see where we are, let alone the new things God has for us. Forget all that. Another version says, do not remember. And the context of forget was that Babylon was on the rise. You see, the Jews weren't like in there thinking, oh, gee, Babylon's in decline. We're going to go home soon. No, they were on the up and up. They were still rising. They were still becoming a bigger power. But God reminded them that he actually had already released them from Egypt when Egypt were at the point, the pinnacle of their powers. That's when they were released from Egypt. God had reminded them that he made a way. As amazing as that was, it seemed so disconnected from where those people were. And in many ways, the comparison with them and their ancestors was probably a discouragement. And he said, forget all that. Just engage with where you are and engage with me, and we're going to get through this. And there's a word for some people here this morning. You know what? Engage with God. Engage with your situation, and he's going to lead you through that. Engage with where you are. Don't try and pretend it's not happening. Yeah, it is happening. You've got to be honest. You've got to be aware. You've got to say, yep, where I am is where I am, but God is still God where I am, and he's going to lead me through that. Oftentimes as Christians, we almost want to escape, you know, to some other place that's not where we are. You know, Jesus never said, I call you not to engage. He actually said, you want to be salt and light in the world, and you need to engage with that and be in that, but also know that there is a way through wherever you're going. They needed to forget about their disappointment, their comparison with their ancestors. They found themselves stuck in the discouragement and even the seduction of Babylon. You see, if they were to stay in that place, they would never be able to look for the new thing that God was doing, which was to release them from exile. We can find ourselves stuck in the discouragement of the past or comparing our present to past glories. Anybody done that? And often become seduced or numbed by the present. I think something that is a huge challenge for us right at the moment is to become seduced by our present age. And there is stuff that goes on, like there's a new normal, which is perhaps not normal, but it's the new normal, and we find ourselves almost seduced by that. You know, I just want to say something, that normal isn't truth.
Yeah, that's right.
Just because something is happening and going on, it doesn't make it truth. And more and more as we walk through this, we've got to engage with our world. We've got to not fear our world, but we've got to understand that truth is still truth. That the word of God still stands, that there are things that he's called us, the patterns that he's called us to live by still stand regardless of what is happening around us. Now, that's a big challenge. But we've got to be much more secure in who we are. We've got to know where we're fighting from, and we've got to know the battles to fight. But truth remains truth. And let's not become seduced by our present age. That was what was happening to the Israelites in Babylon. They were going to miss the opportunity because they had become so numb by a culture, which was a culture of prosperity, a culture of a lot of things that they were enjoying. And he said, no, engage with where you are, understand where you are. I have already begun. I think to live with a growth attitude, we've got to have confidence that God is already working on your solution. God's already working on your solution. There are things actually happening in the background that God has already begun. I won't give any details at all because of the context here, but Alex and I have experienced an amazing turnaround in our world in the last couple of weeks. And we're in a position where it felt like that's just not looking like changing. The faith factor we had was that wasn't the case. But I remember the week leading up to that, I felt like, you know, my faith was waning. I was feeling perhaps another wave of disappointment in what we were walking through. And there was something that the Holy Spirit came on and said, come on, change your poise, change your attitude. I have already begun. Really, I am doing something. Really, I am doing something in the background. You know, my friend Greg Jones, who spoke here a couple of weeks ago, and Greg actually, a few weeks back, he's done this twice in my life when he's known that I've been in a tough spot. He's actually jumped in his car. He's driven down from Burnie and said, hey, come on, Dave, let's stand up. Let's declare. Let's start to speak truth over this situation. Let's start to understand that God is going to work in the background. Let's start to understand that the truth is still truth. And as people have done that, and we don't know where this journey is going to end, but what we do know is that truth is still truth. Yeah. We do know that God is incredibly faithful. And I want to speak to your situation and say that God has already begun. And he's working and he's doing things that you don't understand, you don't understand. What have you got to do? You've got to jump on the track. You've got to get on the way. You've got to actually line your words and your thinking up with his truth. See, when I was up in Hicksville on the Gold Coast hinterland, yeah, there was a road and I had the wrong equipment, but I knew that I needed, if I was going to get out of there, that I actually needed to stay on that road. See, unlike the bike that I was riding, that wasn't designed for that. Listen to what Ephesians 2:10 says. It says, for we are God's masterpiece, created. He has created us new in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So, you know what? You are built for it. You are built for it. And sometimes it feels like, oh, gee, couldn't God built me for something else? Couldn't I have been the Prince of Morocco or something like that? You know, why did he build me for this? But you know what? You are built for it. You're his masterpiece. He is actually stuff that he's created for you long ago to be actually part of. You are built for it. You're going to make it. You're going to get through because you are absolutely built for it. He says, I will make a pathway through the wilderness. In our last week, I've become reacquainted with a very deep book called The Bear Hunt. And for parents that have read The Bear Hunt, I have now, in the last week, read it no less than 50 times.
Welcome back.
A little boy that loves, because it goes, uh-oh, mud, thick, oozy mud. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. Can't go around it. I think I got the order wrong. We've got to go through it. I've got a little boy that waits for that and he goes, through it. And I think, you know, he's having fun and he's enjoying that. But come on. There's stuff that, like, we've got to get that resolved sometimes and say that we are called through it. When David was writing the Psalms, he said, you know what? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He didn't say, oh, we're going to set up camp in the valley of shadow of death. I'm going to wait till a helicopter comes and rescues us. No, we're going to go through it. All right, number three. to live with a growth attitude. Don't be intimidated by the wilderness. Don't be intimidated by the wilderness. Immediately before Jesus commenced his ministry, he was led into the wilderness. And I was thinking about this, and again, I've got another experience recently about the wilderness. But people travel to the wilderness to experience its beauty. You know, we live in an area where, you know, what is the thing that people come to Tasmania for? You know, it's our beauty. It is the wilderness. And when we're in a wilderness experience in our life, I think we've got to understand that we don't need to fear the wilderness. People travel to experience the beauty of the wilderness. Why do people perish in the wilderness? Mostly because they lose the track. And in our Tasmanian wilderness, you know, we've had people perish literally meters from the track. And earlier this year, and I've shared the story when Alex and I were bushwalking in Lake Rona, and that massive fire was just sort of becoming a thing. And a helicopter lands up there where we were in this beautiful, unique wilderness and says, "Hey, we've got to get you out." And that was okay, but they got us out and then they got us lost. They dropped us miles from a track where we didn't really know where the track was. We actually knew where we sort of had to go, but we didn't know where the track was. Now, and the imminent fire was coming down the valley. And it was what we were looking for, what was going to be our saviour, was eventually the Westpac rescue helicopter. But what was really our saviour was getting ourselves back on the track. People perish in the wilderness because they've lost the track. What does it say in Isaiah? It says, "I will make our pathway through the wilderness." Hey, you don't have to fear the wilderness. You don't have to fear those things. That doesn't mean it's nice. Doesn't mean we travel to wilderness in Tasmania and it's uncomfortable, isn't it? Like bushwalkers are crazy. You know, jump, go. You know, leave a nice warm house. Go and put a 20-kilo pack on your back and walk through thick oozy mud. Walk through blizzards. It's just like the bear hunt. You know, walking through rivers. All those things, they are uncomfortable. But we do to experience like this beauty of the wilderness. But it is the track that is our saviour. It is the track that keeps us going. You don't have to fear the wilderness. You've actually just got to understand that God says, "I will make a way through the wilderness." And if we jump on that, we will find ourselves going through that. If we want to grow, a growth poise is that we don't need to be intimidated by the wilderness. We need to jump on the track. The last one, and then the team can join me in a sec. I think we've got to expect the wastelands to be rehabilitated. It says, "I will create rivers in dry wastelands." To live with a growth attitude, expect the wastelands to be rehabilitated. Expect the wastelands to be rehabilitated. See, God is a creative God, and he wants to provide creative solutions. I just want to pray into this right now. I want to say, first and foremost, no one is a wasteland. No one's a wasteland. Jesus didn't come out of heaven, the spiritual realm, place himself through the ultimate humiliation that probably anybody could ever do from where he was. For people that weren't worth it. Nobody's a wasteland. Everybody can be rehabilitated. There's a saying that I've unfortunately found to be something that we see and experience but it's not really true. And then we say, people change, but not that much. And we can often see a lot of work done in people, around them, effort, and people don't seem to change that much. Who's experienced that frustration? Who's felt like that's a bit the same for them? You're not a wasteland. The people that you're praying for and standing for at the moment are not wastelands. And they do and can change a whole lot. No person is too hard. No person is a lost cause. No addiction is too strong. I want us to expect a new thing. In the hardest and most hopeless wasted situations. I'm not saying sugarcoat it. Come on, engage with the present. There's often hard calls that are going to be made in those places. You don't just do things that are ridiculous. You don't put people in danger. You don't, all those things. But you know what? God is a God of restoration. Time frames are never the same as what we want. But I just think there are, right now, that you're going to stand in the gap right now for somebody else or for something in your own life, and we're going to stand. We're going to engage with that situation. There's nothing wrong with feeling the pain of something you're going through or something somebody in your family or a friend is dealing with. In some ways, the more that you engage with it, the more you realize that you need God in it. Let's be honest about that. Let's start to see a way through. Let's start to not fear.